So as we mentioned last week, we're going to do a kind of a deep dive into the, they call them lesser or minor prophets, you know. And I wanted to kind of wait to do Daniel until maybe toward the end. But I want to start with Hosea, and then we'll work our way through these different prophets. And so tonight we're going to look at Hosea chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And here the word says, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry, and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord.'" Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the freedom, the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of coming into your house and gathering together as the body of Christ, Lord, and to study your word and worship you. Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to receive this, what you have, Lord, that we will learn how to even add these Old Testament things into our lives, Lord, and build by the faith and just our walk be strengthened. Father, we ask that you would anoint Terry's words as he brings them forth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. What's that?
The computer's still frozen. I can't access the scriptures I put in. It's still frozen.
It's still frozen?
Yeah.
Yeah. Then we'll just have to turn to the scriptures, I guess, huh? So I'll try to give you time to turn there tonight. So as we, again, start the book of Hosea, I think that we need to remember that God sometimes called prophets to do some pretty strange things. You know, we've looked at this before. For example, we looked at Isaiah, how he basically embarrassed people because he was walking around in the streets like he was dressed like a prisoner of war, basically wore almost nothing. And for several months, Jeremiah, he carried a yoke upon his shoulders. Ezekiel acted like a little boy, like he was playing a war game. And he even used a haircut as a theological lesson as well. And the prophets, I believe it was Isaiah, his wife died suddenly. He actually even turned that, as painful it was, into a sermon. And you wonder, why did these men do these particular things? Again, people had become so deaf to hearing God's voice that they were no longer paying attention to the mere words that were being spoken. And they needed these action lessons, you might say, to kind of get their attention. And so he called his servants to do these things that seemed kind of strange, to get their attention in hopes that they would wake up and begin to inquire what actually these things meant. The purpose was to get them to think. And the ultimate purpose was so that they could escape divine judgment and discipline. God takes no pleasure in disciplining, you know, but He knows that sometimes it's necessary. No prophet preached a more powerful action sermon than Hosea here. He was instructed to marry a prostitute named Gomer. Now, she subsequently bore him three children. The last two, well, he's not even sure whether or not they were his or not. Probably were not even his. Then Gomer left him for another man. God gave Hosea the humiliating responsibility of going and finding her and literally buying her back to be his wife again, as she was sold as a slave as a result of her disobedience. So the question is, what was this all about? This was a vivid picture of what the people of Israel had done to their God by prostituting themselves to idols and committing spiritual adultery. Since God's people today face the same kind of temptations, we need to take heed to what Hosea wrote to, you know, to basically God's people here. In the New Testament, Listen to what the Lord said through James about us. In James 4 and 4, he says, "Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I find it. You find in the New Testament, God calls us adulterers and adulteresses, and it's because of the spiritual adultery that many have committed against God. In the book of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 14, it talks about how the children of Israel departed from the Lord and committed spiritual immorality and what have you, and as a result, God sent judgment upon them. In verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same from the same spiritual drink. And they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." In other words, it was a picture of Christ. "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now, what I find interesting, I look at this, I think, okay, well, commit sexual immorality, you know, and again, they fell. But then, you know, you think, well, okay, maybe that's worthy, you know, what we deem as worthy of, you know, being judged like that. But then it says, no, complain. And yet it says here, they were destroyed by the destroyer simply because they complained. You think about it, God has been good to us. Yes. He has purchased our salvation. He has done so many wonderful things. And yet, what do we have a tendency to do? Complain when we don't get our way about things. "All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come." We're there, right? "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." So we've got to pay attention. "No temptation has overtaken you, except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." And then he ends with this verse, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Now, this is not the only place in the New Testament where it gives that admonition. In 1 John 5 and 21, it says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Now, what kind of idols are we talking about? An idol is anything that you set your affection upon other than God. Now, Hosea starts by naming four different kings of Judah, and he names one king of Israel, Jeroboam II. Remember, the kings of Judah, of course, they represent the dynasty of David, which is basically the only dynasty that God accepted. The kings of Israel were God's people, but not, you know, they weren't the kings of Israel weren't the kings that God recognized through which he would perform his promise of bringing the Messiah. And it's during this time that God tells the prophet to get married and to raise a family here. In the Old Testament, prostitution is symbolic of idolatry and unfaithfulness. And in particular, in this case, it's symbolic of unfaithfulness to God. Ezekiel 16, verse 1 through 62. Now, I wrote down basically the whole chapter because I wanted you to see this, because it spells it out clearly, the harlotry of Israel. And oftentimes, my conversations with people when it comes to talking about the harlot of chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, and they'll say, well, God would never destroy Jerusalem. You know, and of course, I point out that he's done it several times. But again, if you prove Scripture with Scripture, The very thing that the woman, basically her clothing, everything about her is represented actually probably here in Ezekiel 16. So let's go ahead and read it. It says, "Again the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abomination. And say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day that you were born, your navel cord was not cut, and you were washed, and you were washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of the things to you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown into an open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by you, I saw you struggling in your own blood, and I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, and I said to you in your blood, live." So he's using a vivid illustration here to explain how that God actually brought them, though they were not a people bigger than anybody else or anything to be desired more than anybody else, but it's because of his great pity and because of the fact that he determined to love them. He says, "I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, and you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love, and so I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, and I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God." This is speaking about the time where the Lord literally took Israel to be a wife to him, and that happened on Mount Sinai. "And when I washed you in water, yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood and anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments and bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil, and you were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out amongst the nation because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor which I bestowed on you, says the Lord God. But you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and from my silver, which I have given you, and made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. Also my food I gave you, the pastry of fine flour and honey, which I fed you, you set it before them as sweet incense, and so it was, says the Lord God. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter, that you have slain my children and offered them by causing them to pass through the fire? And in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood. Thus it was so after all your wickedness. Woe, woe to you, says the Lord God, that you also built for yourself a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. You built your high places at the head of every road and made your beauty to be abhorred. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by, the multitude, and multiplied your acts of harlotry. You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines who are ashamed of your lewd behavior. You also played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the traitor, Chaldea, And even then you were not satisfied. How degenerate is your heart, says the Lord God, seeing you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot. You erected your shrine at the head of every road and built your high places in every street. Yet you were not like the harlots because you scorned payment. You are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men make payment to all harlots, but you made your payments to your lovers and hired them to come to you all around for your harlotry. You are the opposite of other women in your harlotry because no one solicited you to be a harlot in that you gave payment, but no payment was given you. Therefore, you are the opposite. Now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your harlotry with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, because of the blood of your children which you gave to them, surely therefore I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, and all those who loved, and all those you hated, I will gather them from all around against you and uncover your nakedness to them, and they will see your nakedness. And I will judge you as a woman who breaks wedlock and shed blood are judged. And I will bring blood upon you and fury and jealousy. And I will give you into their hand, and they shall throw you down. And they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. They shall bring up an assembly against you. They shall stone you with stones, thrust you through with their swords. They shall burn your houses with fire, execute judgment on you in the sight of many women, and I will make you cease playing the harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers. Let me just stop right there for a moment, because you know, remember the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 17, it says, and they will burn her with fire, the great city that reigns upon the kings of the earth. Now I know a lot of people have, and I believe, incorrectly interpreted that to be Rome. First of all, this is during the tribulation period, and the tribulation period is called what? The time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, and the reason why judgment came upon the nation of Israel is because of the harlotry that they had committed. And so 69 of those weeks have been fulfilled already. That 70th week, that 7-year period of time, is a time when God deals with the nation of Israel again because of the harlotry that she had committed. So it says, because you did not remember the days of your youth, but agitated me with all these things, surely I will recompense your deeds on your own head, says the Lord, and you shall not commit lewdness in addition to all your abominations. Indeed, everyone who quotes a Proverbs will see, we use this Proverbs against you, like mother, like daughter. You are your mother's daughter, loathing husband and children, and you are your the sister of your sisters, you loathe their who loathe their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite. Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters. You did not walk in their ways, nor act according to their abominations, but as if it were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, says the Lord, therefore your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you have, and your daughters have done. Look, remember, it refers to the mystery Babylon as the great mother of harlots. Okay, so again, keep in mind what verse 48 says. Look, this it was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit. Samaria did not commit half your sins, but you have multiplied your abominations more than they, and have justified your sisters by all the abominations which you have done. You who judged your sisters, bear your own shame also, because the sins which you've committed were more abominable than theirs. They are more righteous than you. Yes, be disgraced also, and bear your own shame, because you justified your sisters. Now, again, I want to point out to the fact that Even it says Sodom. Sodom was even more just than Israel or Jerusalem. And then remember in the book of Revelation, it refers to the city where the two prophets are going to be laying in the streets. It's referred to it as that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Okay? So when I bring back their captivity, the captives of Sodom and her daughters, and the captives of Samaria and her daughters, then I will also bring back the captives of your captivity among them, and you, that you may bear your own shame and be disgraced by all that you did when you comforted them. When your sister Sodom and her daughters return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters return to their former state, then you and your daughters will return to your former state. For your sister Sodom was not a byword in your mouth in the days of your pride. Before your wickedness was uncovered, it was like the time of the reproach of the daughters of Syria and all around her, and the daughters of the Philistines who despised you everywhere. You have paid for your lewdness and your abomination, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, who despised the oath by breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your older and your younger sisters, for I will give them to you for daughters, and not because of my covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you. Then you will know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame, when I provide you an atonement for all you have done, says the Lord God. So the point is that there is coming a day where the Lord is going to restore the nation of Israel, and he's going to take away their sins. And the Bible says they'll say, no longer say, know the Lord. It says, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. The Jewish people, again, like I said, from the very beginning, they had an idolatrous beginning, and it just got progressively worse as they went down through history. Yes?
Is this an allegory of the Jewish as a whole, or just the women's side of it?
It's the Jewish people. It's the Jewish people as a whole. They're referring to the daughter of Jerusalem, you know. Okay. It's talking about the people, okay? And in Joshua 24, verse 2 and 3, it says, then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him through the land of Canaan, multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. Esau I gave to the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children, they went down to Egypt. See, that's where they fell into trouble, going down to Egypt, you know, because they learned the ways of the Egyptians and what have you. Like I said, God would marry the Israeli people at Mount Sinai, and when they accepted their covenant, again, that was like them saying, we will become your bride, we'll become your wife. And God grieved over her, and again, they forsook him for those idols. And just like Gomer, Israel began as an idolater. And again, even though she was married to Jehovah, she went off into her idolatry, but she would ultimately return to Jehovah.
The Lord divorced.
Says, yeah, he did. But she will. And there's a scripture where it talks about, you know, how the men weren't supposed to take their wives back after divorce, but yet he was to take them back, you got to wonder why would God ask his faithful servant to marry a defiled woman? You think about it. Well, why not? He's God. He can do whatever he wants to. He's the potter, and we are the clay, and we might as well ask him, God, you know. Why would he permit Ezekiel's wife to die? You know, why would these things happen? Through marrying a prostitute might not be, again, probably the safest step to take. Such marriages were not forbidden in Old Testament scripture, only for the priests. In Leviticus 21 and 7 it says, and they shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. Solomon, who was married to Rahab the harlot, she was the great-great-grandmother of King David, and she was again in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually mentioned in the book of Matthew. We see in that, though, the beautiful redemption of, again, the harlotry into something beautiful. People who see defiled women as not worthy forget that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I can't help but think of God's admonition to Peter when God decided to go to the Gentiles. The Lord let down a sheet from heaven with unclean animals on it, and Peter, he said, kill and eat. And Peter said, oh no, Lord, nothing unclean's ever touched my lips. And what did he say to him? He said, what I have cleansed, do not call unclean. I think that's an important verse of Scripture for us to remember, considering, you know, because a lot of times we have a tendency to look at people and say, they're irredeemable. The term that was coined by some of the Democrats, Hillary Clinton called us, the people who were Republican or conservative, irredeemable. But we should never look at anybody as though they are unredeemable, because God gave his life for all. In verses 3 through 9 it says, and so he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel in the house of Jehu, and I will bring it into the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. And God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and I will not save them by the bow, nor by the sword, or by battle, or by horses, or by horsemen. Now when she was weaned, Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son, and God said, call his name Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. So these children's names are kind of, they're actually pretty meaningful when you look at the story here. And their names actually, again, God named them. They were selected by the Lord. The first child was called Jezreel. It simply means fruitful, or God scatters, God sows. Jezreel Valley is a very fertile, fruitful valley. It's actually where the last battle is going to be, you know, fought. Jezreel was a city of the tribe of Issachar, and it's near Mount Gilboa, and it's associated with the drastic judgment that was executed on the family of Ahab. Remember, Ahab stole the property of a man.
Jezebel.
Yeah, she caused him to be able to take his land, and God judged them as a result of that. So zealous was Jehu to purge out Ahab's descendants, that he went too far, and he actually murdered far more people than the Lord commanded, including King Ahaziah of Judah and 42 of his relatives as well, if you remember. Through the birth of Hosea's son, God announced that he would avenge the innocent blood shed by Jehu and would put an end to Jehu's dynasty in Israel. This was fulfilled when Zechariah, Jehu's great-grandson, was assassinated, and he would be the last of Jehu's dynasty that would reign in the land of Israel. But God also announced that the whole kingdom of Israel would come to an end with the defeat of Israel's army in 724. The second child was a daughter named Lo-Ruhamah. It means unpitied or not loved. And again, God had loved his people, and he proved it in a lot of different ways, but now He would withdraw his love for this time, for a short time, and no longer show mercy. God would allow the Assyrians to come and to swallow up literally the northern kingdom, but he would protect the southern kingdom. Lo-Ami was the third child, a son, and his name means not my people. Not only would God remove his mercy from his people, but he would also renounce the covenant that he had made with them. It was like a man divorcing his wife or a father rejecting his own son. However, you know, as we go on to see, there's some things that happened that changed the situation. And again, what's interesting is if you look at what it says about these three children who were born, it says, and she bore Hosea a son in Jezreel, but the other says she just simply bore a daughter and she bore a son. So that's why a lot of the scholars believe that they were actually illegitimate. In verses 10 through 11, and then going into chapter 2, verse 1, it says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brethren, my people, and your sisters, mercy is shown. And so here it shows Hosea showing mercy to those who were not his, but they would become his. And it's kind of how God views his people Israel. This is where the grace of God comes in. God would one day change the names of the children, so to speak. Not my people will become my people. The unloved will become the loved one. These new names reflect the nation's new relationship with God, for all of them will be the sons of the living God. Again, Judah and Israel will be reunited together under one king. Of course, that is Jesus Christ. And will finally submit to this one ruler, which is Jesus Christ. And instead of Jezreel being a place of slaughter and a place of judgment, it will be a place of sowing, where God will joyfully sow his people back into the land. Look at Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 21 through 28. After he shared about the valley of dry bones, it says, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from amongst the nation where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall all walk in my judgments, observe my statutes to do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. And again, that's a reference to Jesus Christ. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Like I said, Jezreel himself is told to rename his brother Ami, which means my people, and his sister Rohamah, which means having obtained mercy. And when will these promises be fulfilled for the Jewish people? When they recognize their Messiah at his return, it will be then that they experience a wonderful, beautiful cleansing. Zechariah 12, verses 10 through 14, going into 13, 1 and 2, it says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn every family by itself, and the family of the house of David by itself, and the wives by themselves, and the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and the wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and the wives by themselves, and all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. In that day a fountain shall be opened in the house of David for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and uncleanness. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered, and I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land." So again, the first three children that were mentioned illustrate Israel and Judah's failure, but they don't stay named that. Their names are changed. And this whole chapter teaches us about God's grace, undeserving grace towards us and the nation of Israel. So anyway, does anybody have any questions or thoughts?